Thank you, Andrew. Again, good morning, everybody. Let's open up our Bibles or navigate our electronic devices to Genesis chapter 28. We're going to be reading about recognizing God's presence. To cut to the chase, to kind of summarize, we never need to pray, Lord, please come here. Lord, please be with me. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So if he promises that he'll never leave us nor forsake us, the problem isn't that we want him to come to us. The problem is that we sometimes fail to recognize his presence is already there. Well, the wonderful thing about walking with the Lord is that the further we go on, the more we see his fingerprints in our lives and around us, and the more we become aware of his presence. And there's a song that goes, let us become more aware of your presence. And that is the good prayer to pray, and that's the prayer that I pray for myself and I pray for all of us, that we would become acutely aware, keenly aware of his presence. Unlike Jacob, who had a moment when he recognized God's presence, but yet didn't realize that the Lord was always with him. We're going to read about that here in chapter 28, where we read, then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, who was the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take himself a wife from there, and that he blessed him and gave him a charge, saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. Then Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth, to be his wife, in addition to the wives he had, who, by the way, were also Canaanites, the people that Isaac and Rebekah didn't like. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to the heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. And the land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning, took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Beth-El, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, well, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, well, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. So again, this morning, we're reading about recognizing God's presence. Now, last Wednesday night, in chapter 27, we read about Isaac blessing his two twin sons, Esau and Jacob. Now, at that point, Isaac's about 130 plus years old. The two boys, they're not boys. They're anywhere from mid-50s to mid-70s. They're older. Now, Isaac foolishly preferred one son over the other. He loved Esau more than Jacob. Rebekah, the mom, foolishly preferred one son over the other. She loved Jacob more than Esau. If you want to ruin your families, here's the key. Love one child more than another, and you will create division and destruction within your family. So there you go. Don't prefer one child over another. It's a recipe for disaster. Now, Isaac tells his favorite son Esau that he intended to give him what was called the spiritual blessing, the patriarchal blessing. It was believed by the ancients that God at that point was actually speaking through the father as he is communicating these blessings upon the children. The reason that we read that Isaac wanted to bless Esau was because not only was Esau his favorite, but he enjoyed eating his wild game. He enjoyed the fact that Esau was the outdoorsman, the hunter, and could bring in wild game and prepare it in a way that Isaac enjoyed. Now, Mama Rebecca overheard them talking. When Esau left to go hunting, Mama then connived with her favorite son, Jacob, to disguise him in Esau's smelly clothing, put goat skins on his hands and on his neck. How hairy was Esau? He was like a walking carpet. He was like goat skins. And that she would then prepare a meal of goat meat that mimicked Esau's wild game recipe. Though Isaac had grown blind in his spiritual or in his latter years, his other senses still did work well, but even so, using all of his senses, he was still deceived. And that's what happens when we walk according to the flesh. When it's all about what we think, what we feel, what we perceive, we can easily be misled as Isaac was. Jacob couldn't disguise his voice very well, but his other deceptions worked. So eventually, Isaac inadvertently blesses Jacob. Wanted to bless Esau, but he ended up blessing Jacob. Well, shortly afterward, Esau comes in from hunting, discovered that his deceitful brother Jacob had actually stolen away that family blessing. Isaac then gave Esau an inferior blessing, to which Esau swore that the first chance he got, he would kill that deceptive brother of his. Well, Rebekah overheard the threats and told Jacob, "You need to go 400 miles away northeast to my brother Laban until Esau cools off." But Esau never did cool off. And Jacob then remained with Laban for 20 years. And during that time, Rebekah, the mama, died. Jacob never got to see his mother again. Now, Rebekah needed to convince her husband Isaac, give him a reason for why they should send Jacob away. So she told Isaac, "I don't want Jacob doing the same thing that Esau had done. Marry one of the girls of the inhabitants of the land." Because as we read in Genesis 27, verse 46, Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am weary of my life. I'm going to die because of the daughters of Heth," the two women that Esau had married. "If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" And that catches us up now to speed to chapter 28, where in verses 1 through 5, this time Isaac knows that it's Jacob. He knows that it's Jacob. Verse 1, "Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, charged him and said to him, 'You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan.'" Just like our Heavenly Father tells us, do not be unequally yoked together with non-believers. Verse 2, "Arise, go to Paddan Aram." It was 400 miles north and a little to the east. "To the house of Bethuel, your mother's father." Go to your grandfather's house. "And take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother." Go marry one of your cousins. And did that happen eventually? Yeah, and even more so, because he actually married two cousins. Leah and also Rachel, but that's for another study at another time. So Jacob is sent to the same place that Abraham's servants were sent to go get a wife for Isaac, Jacob's father, going to the same place. Now, so again, Isaac, he's 130 plus years old. Jacob, he's mid-50s to mid-70s. And it's interesting that at this point, Isaac says, you know, it's time to cut the apron strings and go get yourself a wife. Kind of that failure to launch sort of thing was real in Jacob. And in verse 3, he says, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you that you may be an assembly of peoples. And Jacob eventually does father the 12 tribes of Israel. And may God give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you were a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So the blessings of Abraham that God had given to him were then passed down, not to his firstborn. Who was Abraham's firstborn? Who remembers? Ishmael. Well, he was a child of the flesh. God overlooks the works of the flesh, and instead he chooses the son of the promise, who was Isaac. Then in Isaac's life, he has two sons, Esau and Jacob. Esau is a type of the flesh. God bypasses the son of the flesh and instead chooses the son of the promise. Now in the New Testament, specifically in Romans chapter 9, those two sons, Esau and Jacob, are used symbolically as types. One represents the people of the flesh, and the other represents those who are people of the promise. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, makes it very clear to those Gentile Roman Christians that being born Jewish or any other physical fleshly thing, having any fleshly advantage, is of no advantage when it comes to the things of God. And Romans 9, if you want to keep your finger here and turn to the right to Romans 9, please do. In verse 6, he goes on to say, they are not all Israel who are of Israel. That's an interesting statement. Not everybody who is called an Israelite is truly an Israelite. What does that mean? Well, the word Israel means, who remembers? Governed by God. Not everybody who is a Jew or an Israelite is truly governed by God. Just like not everybody that calls themselves Christian is Christ-like. The word Christian means Christ-like. But I confess, I have my moments when I'm not exactly very Christ-like. Jesus tells me to turn the other cheek. Yesterday, I didn't, and I'm not proud of it. Was at Big Lots. We're going to purchase this couch on sale. We were called, oh, it's in, come and get it. And so, okay, then 2 days later, we arrive with my pickup truck and we're ready to load up this couch we bought. And the lady says, oh, I'm sorry, two other people bought it and it's in the back reserved for them. Well, now as a Christian, the Lord is all over me saying, turn the other cheek. And I in my heart, turned to the Lord and said, no. And I said, excuse me, we were told to come in and pick up the couch. And then I said, tell those other people too bad. Why are you telling me too bad? And she said, well, and she was using words like darling, sweetheart, and honey, and that just made me more mad. I don't know you. Don't call me those things. And so finally I said, oh, and Amanda's looking at me like, would you just shut up? And so finally I said, okay, fine. And then I said to her, I'm very sorry. However, so therefore I wasn't sorry because I added my however. And so I said, however, this just, you have to agree, don't you, that this just doesn't seem right. We're told to come in. And she said, yes, I'm very sorry. We put your name on here. I got your phone number. And I said, okay, again, I'm very sorry. And we left. Later on that afternoon, she said, well, one of the people decided not to pick it up, so you can come and get it. Not everybody who calls themselves Christian always behaves Christ-like. And this morning I repented, so don't judge me. God has forgiven me, and therefore you must also. And when I see that lady again, and I will be very apologetic and very sorry, and hopefully she will forgive me. I just breaking in a cold sweat, thinking, maybe she'll show up for church today and look at me and say, oh, I'm not going there, you know. Yeah, it's still there. I got to go get it later this afternoon. I was in no mood to get it yesterday. So where was I even? Oh, yeah, not all who are called Israel are truly of Israel. Verse 7, nor in Romans 9, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of promise are counted as the seed. So in Isaac's case, he had an older brother, Ishmael. He was a son of the flesh. God rejected him. And therefore, he gave all of his promises to the younger, to Isaac. And the same thing happened in Isaac's family. Rejected the older son because he was the son of the flesh. For this is the word of the promise. At this time, I will come and Sarah will have a son. And that was Isaac. Again, God rejected Ishmael, chose Isaac. Even so, God rejects the people of the flesh, those who are trying to approach God on their terms, thinking like Frank Sinatra used to sing, I did it my way. I'm a good person. I'm sincere. And you know, God will accept me because I'm a good person. Those are sons and daughters of the flesh, and they are rejected. Not only this, verse 10, but when Rebekah, that's Isaac's wife, had also conceived by one man, even our father Isaac, the children not yet being born nor having done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. So to show that God is sovereign and that he can choose whoever he wants. And by the way, God dwells outside of time. He knows all things, the end from the beginning, knows how people will turn out. That's why he can say, I chose you from before the foundation of the world, because he knew you would one day ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Therefore, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. So the point, though, it's not to try to come up with the doctrine of election. This is not what this passage is all about. The Lord is trying to show that there are no fleshly advantages when it comes to God. If you're born Jewish, fine, but big deal, you need to be saved. You need to ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. And if you're born Jewish and a Christian, it doesn't make you more holy just because you have Jewish ancestry in you. That's fine, but big deal. None of those things matter. It doesn't matter that you're born in America. It doesn't matter whether you're black, white, green, striped, polka dot. There is nothing of the flesh that gives us an advantage with God. It's all by grace through faith. And that's the point that he's making here. And so God rejects the sons and daughters of the flesh and chooses the people of the promise. That raises a question. Are you a person of the promise? Do you know that you know that you know? Good, I'm glad. If you choose to believe in Jesus Christ, then you are a son or daughter of God. You are a child of the promise. Jesus is the one and only door of salvation. Now, before we're saved, we look at that door, and above it says, choose this day who you will serve. And the door says, Jesus Christ. And so it's up to us whether or not we will go in or stay on the outside. We can say, no, I'm fine, I'm good enough for God, I'm a good person, and fail to enter in. Or we can say, you know what, I'm going to go this other door, door number two. Or door number three, the one that Carol Merrill is standing before. I'll go some other door of my own choosing. Now, I dated myself, did I not? Who remembers? Let's make a deal. Okay, you young people, never mind. So, we can refuse to go through Jesus and try to go some other way, but Jesus said the same who goes another way is a thief and a robber. A thief and a robber. So, the doorway before us says, choose this day. Now, once we go through that doorway, we turn around and look behind us at that doorway, and it says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And so there we see divine election and man's free will working out perfectly together. One does not nullify the other. One does not nullify the other. So how can we know if we're chosen, though? Choose Jesus, and you'll know. But if you say, I don't want to believe in Jesus, well, then you're not chosen. Well, that's not fair. Oh, well, then just ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. But I don't want to. Well, I guess you're not chosen. And people like to argue over this stuff, and it's silly. That's not the point of the passage. The point of the passage is to show there is no fleshly advantage when it comes to the things of God. And people who trust in the things of the flesh are actually going to be rejected. So Isaac blesses Jacob with the promises that God originally gave to Abraham. By the way, those same promises are for you and me as well, and even more promises because we trust in Jesus. So back in Genesis, in verse 5 here of 28, so Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. And there Jacob, whose name means heel catcher, supplanter, tripper upper, dirty, sneaky thief, there Jacob met his match in his uncle Laban. Well, in verses 6 through 9, we read about Esau's fleshly attempt to gain his father's favor. Verse 6, Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob, sent him away to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there. And that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. And by the way, Esau was already married to two daughters of Canaan. And so now he hears his dad say, don't you dare do what your brother did, because we don't like those girls. And then Jacob then obeyed it. Yes, sir, I don't want to marry one of them. And he goes. Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and then went to Paddan Aram. Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau, look at Mr. Brilliant here, he goes to Ishmael. Ishmael was Isaac's older half-brother. Ishmael was his father's estranged half-brother. Bad blood between the two of them. And he goes to his half-uncle, Ishmael. So the son of the flesh goes to another son of the flesh, trying to please his dad. Worked out well, didn't it? So he went to Ishmael, took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth, to be his wife, in addition to the wives that he had. You don't like my wives? I'll just go get more. From somebody that you are really at odds with. This guy's not very smart, this Esau, is he? You know what I see here that's a glaring problem? He never asked his father what his father's will was. He's a self-determined, I'm going to do it my way. Again, that's what people of the flesh do. There are religious people who are trying to approach God on their own terms. Not once considering, well, Lord, what do you want? Not once considering, oh, maybe God, you have already provided the terms by which you may be approached. And there are several people out there who are very sincere in their faith, but they're sincerely wrong because their faith is wrong. They don't trust solely in the finished work of Jesus, in his death and resurrection. They're trusting in something else, or maybe him plus their good works, plus their religious deeds. It's like, I believe in Jesus, and there are people out there, I believe in Jesus, but yet, in order for me to be saved, I must do X, Y, Z. Those are things of the flesh. And God rejects that. There's only one way to the Father. Jesus, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, there's one God, and there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ, Jesus. He's the only way. If there was another way for us to be saved, Jesus never needed to go to the cross. But because there was no other way, he voluntarily laid down his life for us. Now in verses 10 through 22, God reveals, yet Jacob still haggles. Verse 10, now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there all night, because the sun had set. He took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. So the stone used as a pillow, therefore literally rocked to sleep. You're welcome. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder. A ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. So he has this dream, a spiritual dream of a ladder. What, or better yet, who is that ladder? Who knows? Somebody shout out his name. Jesus, the answer for every question, right? Jesus. Now, in John chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus says to Nathanael, who would become one of his disciples, he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you will see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon, not the ladder, but the Son of Man." Again, Jesus is indicating he is the only bridge, the only ladder between heaven and earth. So Jacob sees this dream, this vision of this ladder, angels ascending and descending upon the ladder. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. And the land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and south, and in you and in your seed." Notice it's not seeds, but it's seed, singular. "All the families of the earth shall be blessed." So the whole world will be blessed through the singular seed of Jacob. Who, again, same answer, who is the singular seed of Jacob? Jesus. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." He does not say, "and to seeds as of many, but as of one." And to your seed, singular, who is Christ. This means, whether you have Jewish ancestry or not a drop of Jewish blood in you, if you believe in the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ, you are an Israelite indeed. You're as Jewish and as Hebrew and as Israelite as anybody can be. And all the promises are for you. The Lord went on to tell Jacob, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." So really, this is an unconditional promise. I'm going to bless you, Jacob. The end. He doesn't say, "I'm going to bless you, Jacob, if you do X, Y, Z." And that's important to realize, because for some reason at this point, Jacob decides he wants to negotiate with God. He wants to enter into some agreement. And it's kind of awkward and weird. Notice that also he seemed to be more amazed about the ground that he lied on as opposed to the God who revealed himself to him. Notice in verse 16, "Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.'" Wow, God was here. I didn't know it. What a spiritual place this must be. Now, by the way, was that a spiritual place? No. There's no such thing as a spiritual place. God help us to remember we are always in his presence no matter what. Even if we're at Big Lots and somebody's giving away your couch, you're still in God's presence. And that matters. In fact, you're probably being more scrutinized by God at that point than at other times. And he was afraid, Jacob was. And he said, "How awesome is this God?" Is that what he says? No. He says what? "How awesome is this place?" The place? The place is awesome? Now, in that area, it's a very rocky area, very barren area. It's not pretty. And God is in, and truly this is an awesome place. No, not really. And then he says, "This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." No, it's not. But see, he's thinking on the level of the flesh. He's been chosen by God, but he is not a very godly man at this point. And wouldn't be for another 20 some odd years. Jacob responded religiously. He thought that the place was spiritual. Religious people put spirituality on places and on things and even on other people. But the Bible forbids us from attaching spirituality to places, people, or things. In the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, or that it is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them. So no image to ever bow down to shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity. God calls that sin. If we make a statue or have a picture, or if we look at a person or a place and we think this is a spiritual place, I must bow down. God says that's sin. That is disobeying me. I'm going to visit that iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation, to those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. There are many who would say at this point, but I'm not worshiping that thing. I'm actually worshiping the thing that that thing represents. I'm worshiping God who is represented in that thing. And that person is being very sincere. And in their hearts, they're telling the truth. But it's still a violation. Sincerity does not make it right. We live in a day when feelings trump truth. Feelings are more important than truth. It doesn't matter what the truth says. What matters to this young generation is, how do you feel about it? And that's why so many in this young generation will say, well, I feel that. Well, I feel that. I feel that. Listen this week to all the times, especially young people who will say, well, I feel that. What they're saying is, don't bother me with facts and truth, because I feel. And you know what? There are people who have the feeling that people, places, or things have spiritual significance, and God says, uh-uh, don't. Doesn't matter what you feel. Sincerity is not the important thing. What matters is the truth. The truth is, God says, I don't want you to do that. You don't need spiritual aids. Why? Because you have my presence already. And when you know the presence of God in your heart, you don't need some spiritual aid to help. God, help us to always remember we're in his presence, to recognize his presence so that we then don't become religious and start worshiping representations. Jacob, he didn't get this. He rose early in the morning, took a stone, took the rock that had helped him to be rocked to sleep, he put at his head, set it up as a pillar, poured oil on top of it. What? You're anointing and worshiping a rock. It's a rock, Jacob, a rock. See, again, this is responding religiously. He had a real moment with God, but he's kind of like Peter. Remember Peter? James and John, Jesus' remedial three, takes them on the short bus up to, forgive me if you're a short bus rider like I was, takes them up on the mountain. He's transfigured before them. And Peter says, and then all of a sudden, Jesus is in glory, and Moses and Elijah appear. Hey, Moses made it to the promised land. Isn't that cool? And so they're in shining raiment and glory, and Peter says, it's good for us to be here. Thank you, Captain Obvious. But then Peter goes on to say, let's get religious. Let's build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And the Bible says this he said because he didn't know what to say. Oh, I love it. But again, that's just the response of somebody being religious instead of just being there enjoying the presence of God, like Mary did, who sat at Jesus' feet. Martha, that was so worried about with much serving, Lord, tell my lazy, good-for-nothing sister to get up and help me. Martha, Martha, you're so worried and concerned about so many things. Only one thing matters. And Mary has chosen that good part. which will not ever be taken away from her. Just being there in the presence of Jesus, enjoying his, because we're always in his presence. May God help us to be aware, to have an awareness of the there-ness of God at all times. Jacob, not quite there in his faith yet, though, pours oil on top of a rock. Ooh, religious moment. And he called the name of the place Beth-El, but the name of the city had been Luz previously. Beth-El means house of God. It's true, God did meet with him there, but that wasn't the only place God met with his people. He would later meet with them at Shiloh, and then later on in Jerusalem. And by the way, now where does God meet with us? At another Beth-El, another house of God, which you read about in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You are Beth-El. And it's not one location. It's everywhere you go. You not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God. You are not your own. Therefore, you were bought at a price. The communion service, Scott did an excellent job at reminding us of the price that had to be paid for us to be saved. You were bought at a price. Therefore, our response, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In other words, you don't need a special place to commune with God. There's no religious place out there. You are the very house of God. And he meets with you wherever you go, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and even on the extra day in leap year. So Jacob experienced his presence, but then anointed a rock. And then even stranger than that, he began to negotiate with God. Look at verse 20. Jacob then makes a vow. First time the word vow is used in Scripture. Making a promise here. No wonder Jesus said, you know what? Don't vow. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Whatever is more than that is from the evil one. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me. Well, did not the Lord promise that he would be with him? He already promised him that. Well, okay, now if that's true, such is the way of the negotiator. If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then I'll let God be my God. Then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. At this point, Jacob again, he's still self-willed and self-seeking. But what I love about this is even in that condition, God still came to him, revealed himself to him, chose him just the same. Not for who he was, but for who God's grace would make him later on. You know, God loves you. He loves me. He actually loved us before the foundation of the world. But he picked us out, the pick of the litter, because number one, he knew we needed saving. Every day I'm reminded why I needed saving. I remind myself that over and over again. I needed saving because I am a sinner and I need God's grace. And so God has revealed himself to us and we're saved by his grace through faith, that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And God chose us because he loves us and because he knew we needed saving. Not because we would be great people or bad people, just because we need him and therefore he called unto us. Jacob, fascinating character study. God gives him a supernatural vision, many amazing promises, yet Jacob, oddly, was more impressed with the land than he was with the Lord. He anointed a rock. And he still wasn't even convinced at this point. So he then put some prerequisites on God. God, if you'll do this, then okay, I'll let you be my God. And then he even says, I'll give you a tenth of my son. Ooh, a whole tenth, huh? Wow, Jacob, you're generous. At this point in Jacob's life, there's still a lot of stubbornness and self-will. Sound familiar to anybody here? Nobody, yeah, no, not me, no. Still a lot of stubbornness and self-will as there was in Jacob. But in chapter 32, we're going to see how the Lord will wrestle the Jacobness out of him and then call him by a new name, Israel, governed by God. So what might the Holy Spirit be speaking to you and me this morning? Here's some suggestions. Are we right now truly governed by God, or are we still trying to approach God on our terms, even using things of the flesh? Are we trusting in God's promises, or do we find ourselves still trying to negotiate with God? Do we recognize and enjoy His presence at all times, or do we sometimes feel the need for other religious things? This morning, if anyone here needs to wrestle with God, God wants to pin you. God wants to subdue you. God wants you to tap out. Because only in tapping out, only in saying, I give up, then will you prevail with God. Then He'll be able to do the work in you that and in me that He's longed to do and promises that He will do if we will just surrender. So if you want to wrestle with God this morning, there will be people up front that would love to pray with you, wrestle with you, get these things taken, get the Jacob out of us. Let's pray the Jacob out of us, shall we? Right now. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Lord, that you called us out of this world. We thank you, Lord, that this world, with all its flash and glitz and glitter, really, Lord, has nothing on us. In fact, we realize that it's all just going to perish. But those who trust in you will remain forever. Lord, thank you for the foreverness of our God. Thank you also for the there-ness of our God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for promising you'd never leave us nor forsake us. For the Holy Spirit, for you, Holy Spirit, coming to dwell within us. Lord, help us to remember that at all times. That we're always in your presence. You're always watching. And you're always loving. Even when we mess up, you still love us. And then you pick us up, dust us off, pat us in the back and say, okay, go try again. And so, Lord, thank you for the do-overs we have with you, even this morning. Thank you for your grace, which is sufficient, your mercy that endures forever. Thank you, Lord, we don't need religious places, people, or things. We have you. We have you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.